All right, thank you for that. Thank you for being here tonight, and looking forward to a great night together. A couple things. The building is, we have a bunch of furniture and chairs that we bought for all the different classrooms, and a lot of it's in, and we're putting it together now and getting it ready so that when the elevator's done, we're ready to go. We're ready. We're chomping at the bit. We're very excited about that. And then I hope you'll understand and get behind our building program and what we're trying to do. You may not go in that other building as much if you don't have children, or maybe if you're not in the nursery wing, but we need to fix it up a little bit, and so that's what we're looking to do and get that done. So I hope you'll be praying and getting behind that, and we're just really excited. We have so many plans and so many things we want to do here, and we're not done yet, and I'm thinking, we wouldn't buy it, but there's a church right on the other side of the railroad tracks there. I would like for that to be given to us, okay? It's a smaller church, and it's been closed. It just has a fence around it, so I'm asking God, give it to us, and if he doesn't give it to us, it's because of your lack of faith, not mine, all right? So, just kidding. If God wants us to have it, that would be great. Extra space and just for many things we want to accomplish and do here in different ministries, and so I'm glad we have a bigger vision than not having a vision. And that's why we're trying to get all these things done. We can quit having a vision when every person in every different area of life, you name it, has been saved. But I don't think that's ever going to happen. So we got to keep pushing forward. And so I hope that you'll be praying about what we can do on the second Sunday of June. We are back in Proverbs. We've been off for a couple weeks. We had Brother Treber here a couple weeks ago, and then we had our commencement last week. And we've been looking at Proverbs and what it says about avoidance. Some things that we need to be careful that we do not get involved with, or that we make sure that we stay away from. We know Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It's the ability. Wisdom is to take God's truth, understand it, and make it a part of my life. And it's just really the ability to live God's truth. We've looked at many different categories. We started with number six. We talked about selective principles. In other words, we see that there's, I think you have a little blank there to bring it into focus. We are to avoid being selective in what truths we follow. And in believing there are some truths we can't forsake. So when we look at the Bible, we cannot look at the Bible as an optional thing. We have to find out what God is saying and saying, if God says this is what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to follow that. And I'm not going to forsake the things that might be a little rough, maybe go against our grain. And I will say this, if you ever can look through the Bible or hear the Bible, any of the truths of the Bible, and you don't hear something that goes against your grain, you're not listening. It goes against all of our grains, right? Because we live in this flesh. And so that's why we need to hear it. We were looking at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 to 36. Let's read these verses. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth wisdom findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. As we mentioned before, several times in Proverbs, wisdom is personified. In other words, what you're reading in the Bible is if wisdom were a person speaking to you. And that's what we're seeing here. And so these verses tell us that we are to not to be selective in the things that we follow when it comes to wisdom. We looked at the first point a few weeks ago. We learn so we can obey. That's what the word hearken means. The word hearken means to listen so that I can do. I want to hear it so I understand it, so I know what is expected of me. That is why we learn the word of God. Next, we learn that we obey and are blessed. O ye children, blessed are they that keep my ways. How do we keep God's ways? We guard and protect our obedience. All of us can fall off into a life of disobedience if we're not being very protective about the things that we do in our life and the things that we and the truth that we learn in our life. The blessing and benefits of God are always, almost always, tied to obedience, except for the area of salvation. There's no obedience needed for that. And then next, we hear truth and receive it. I gave some introductory remarks to that. I just basically said a few things I didn't finish. We'll finish tonight. The Bible says in verse 33, hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. The word hear is the same form of the word hearken, which means we're listening so we can obey. He says we are to hear it and refuse it not. Refuse is, means to loosen, to let loose. In other words, the truths we know, the truths that we hear, the things we know we're supposed to do, we don't keep them, as the verse told us earlier, but we loosen it, we let it go, we let it get away from us, and we quit doing what God tells us to do. Now, this is all new stuff. If we are honest when we think about hearing the truth and receiving it, if we are honest, most believers don't seek to obey God's truth. Because if we're really honest about it, we want to be in control of our life. Or we want to retain some control. And here's the biggie. We don't like anything that we consider to be a restraint in our life. You know, restraints are good for us. If it's natural that we are sinners, if it's natural that we tend to sinfulness, we tend to want to do our own thing, what keeps us from going off and getting ourselves into trouble? We restrain ourselves. But how do we restrain ourselves? The easy way to do it is just to put ourselves under God's word and follow that. If we follow God's word, it's never going to take us to a bad place. It's always going to take us to a good place. And so that's the problem. We don't like restraints. True freedom in life is found, I think this is in your notes, within those restraints. That's where freedom's found. We got to get away with this fallacy, right? That freedom, I can do what I want, and that's free. No, because we have a tendency in our flesh to run towards the type of freedoms that are really restraining, that are really confining, and really bring us into bondage. We have no clue what we're supposed to be doing in our flesh. Look what the Bible says. Psalm chapter 119, verse 45. And I will walk, live my life at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. In other words, what are you saying here in a sense? Liberty is found in obedience, not rejection. How do we live a life of freedom? Free from all the drama, free from all the negatives and all the things that would cause us to live a life in bondage to sin. We follow God's precepts. That's where liberty comes. Now that seems a bit like an oxymoron, but let's go ahead and lay it out how God does. Look at James chapter 1, and, verse 25. But whoso looketh into, speaking of the word of God, the perfect... Are we okay? Okay. The perfect, what's those three words? Say it with me. Law of liberty. Huh. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is his deed? His deed is looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. But do those words seem contradictory? They do, right? When we think of laws, we don't think of liberty, right? We think, and maybe this one is restrictive, you know, speed limit, you can only go 65 miles an hour, okay? That one actually is restrictive, but laws are there for a reason, to protect each other and our freedoms. We didn't have traffic lights, how would that be? It's bad enough with traffic lights, okay? But the laws restrain our baser desires. In other words, our worst desires. So that we can have a free society What keeps the majority of people, there are a lot of criminals, from doing things that are infringing upon people's freedoms? We keep the law. We try to be law-abiding. So he talks about the law of liberty. God calls it, it's right there, the law of liberty. We think those words are contradictory, but the fact of the matter is they're complementary. If you want to live a life free of all the drama, the life Jesus said is an abundant life, the only way you can do it is by following God's law, not your own way, because your own way will lead you to bondage, will lead you to pain, will lead you to misery, and that's not freedom. But we have a hard time believing that. Now, we can find a lot, we spiritualize it, right? Now, as Christians, sometimes we're not thinking we're bad because we're not doing these, you know, way outside the box things. So we'll be disobedient, but you know, we try to spiritualize it. Here's some excuses. Should we look at them? Well, it's my outline, so we are. Ready? We can find many reasons why we refuse the truth. Here's some of the things I've heard. That's not my belief. That's not my belief. Okay, that reminds me of what Satan told Eve. You can decide what's right and wrong. Why isn't it your belief? Is it not your belief because you don't see it in the Bible? Or is it not your belief because you do not want to see it in the Bible? That's our society today. Everything's feelings. And if someone confronts them with truth that goes against their feelings, they get mad, they walk away, and they don't listen. But when it comes to obeying God, you don't have that choice. You have to answer for what the Bible says, so you might want to figure that out. And not just say, I just don't believe it. You don't believe it based on what? Okay? So that's an excuse I've heard. Here's another one. What's wrong with it? We're always looking for a loophole, right? And let me just say this. If it violates God's principles, it's wrong. That's where we get our standards and the things we live in our life. We look at the Bible. The Bible states a truth. Based on that truth, we make a conviction. That truth says this, and that's my conviction. I believe that I shouldn't do this. And then we come out with standards which will help me to keep my conviction. And so what's wrong with it? I have found a person that says that, even if you show them what's wrong with it, they'll just move on. Here's one. That's legalistic. Now, I've dealt with this. Obeying God's word is not legalistic. It's obedience. If you hear someone say legalism and they apply it to, well, you think people should live these certain things, that's legalistic. It would be. If I got up and said, here's some things you should do to be saved. That's legalism. How many understand that? If I said you had to act a certain way, dress a certain way, talk a certain way, do certain things, and you had to do all those things to be saved, that's legalism. Keeping the law for salvation. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep his commandments out of legalism to be saved. We keep the commandments after we're saved because we love Christ and we want to honor him. And how can I love him and not do what he says? That just, it doesn't make sense to me. That's not what legalism is. Understand this. Works are not necessary for salvation, but they are necessary for sanctification. Sanctification comes after salvation. God works in our life, and you think it's like, wow, that's a really weird word. No, it simply means I'm growing in my faith, I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ, and I'm becoming less like this world. That's all that means. And when you grow in your faith, you're going to do that. So that's legalism. It's not this thing that, I believe God says it's a list. Okay, it's a list. God had his 10 commands. The problem isn't if it's a list or if it's not a list. If it's a matter is, did God say it? Here's one, and we've heard this one. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were not saved, and they tried to keep the law, And in fact of the matter is they added a lot of things to the law that weren't the law and thought that they were more righteous than others, even though they weren't saved, because they kept all these additional laws that had nothing to do with Scripture. And by the way, they also made little shortcuts for themselves. Okay? So when someone says, that's Pharisaical, if someone is a Pharisee, and you can be a spiritual Pharisee, it has nothing to do with your obedience. It has everything to do with your attitude about your obedience. Right? Okay, I think you ought to live a righteous life, and maybe not everybody does, but we have no right to lie. I'm better than them because I live a righteous life. No, you're no better than anybody. And it's not a matter of me versus you. It's a matter of I'm just trying to honor God with my life. Okay, I got a lot of weeds in my own garden I got to deal with. I don't want to have to come over and weed your garden. So it's and sometimes we do get attitudes, right? We look down on others, you know? Look, on Sunday morning, we have a lot of people here. Some people that have probably never been to church in their life or barely went to church, and it's like, good. You know, well, you're bringing all these kids, and you know, they're not church kids, and they don't quite understand everything. Good. Sometimes in the bus kids and teenagers that come, and bus teenagers up there, and they get a little bit, you know, they get a little rambunctious. Someone will go sit next to them. You should have seen me the first time I was in church. It was a church, I think it was Glad Tiding Annex. I just turned a teenager. It was up on Cherry and South Street. Me and my friend went because they were giving away something if you came. And we were devils. We disrupted the Sunday school class. During the service, we were thinking, hey, I wonder if we could, look at that PA system. I wonder if we could break in here and we could sell that thing. We were not involved in the church at all. We were actually disruptive. But you know what? They were glad we were there. They probably wouldn't have been glad if we stole their PA system. But they were glad we were there. I'm glad that they wanted us there. We get this Pharisee glad. Well, we got this nice church building. It's like, I know, we're going to have to paint the walls all the time. It's reality. Okay? It's a tool. And let's not be so snobby that we forget who we were. Right? Okay, you know, it's like, come on, y'all look like saints now, but I know what you were earlier. So let's not be like that. And by the way, you know, another way we're impatient with people. You know, okay, I was out here probably about a month ago, and I was out waiting. You know, I teach the Filipino class, the best class in the church, by the way, and I was hanging out there, and there was some bus teenage girls there. And she didn't, a couple of them there, and she didn't know I was there. And she tripped or something, and she said, "Ah, blank." I said, "Man, you sound like my in-laws." No. And she's a kid, you know, she's probably about 13. And then she looked at me, and she goes, "Oh, Pastor, I am so sorry." I'm like, "That's okay." And like 5 minutes later, she came back, "Here, I got you some candy." Okay. I wasn't going to, look, I'm glad she was here. I'm not glad she cussed because she did sound like my in-laws. But, I'm glad she's here. Come on now. There's got to be space. I didn't need to yell at her in front of her friends. She actually knew what she figured it out. But are we impatient with new Christians? Yeah. But we weren't impatient when we were new Christians. Okay. All right, I see you. Don't be harsh towards people. Next. Here's another excuse. But what about... ... That means they fill in the blank. In other words, people say that when they're looking for an exception. See, they don't argue with the truth from the standpoint of, is it true? Does the Bible say something else? They argue with it from the standpoint of some ridiculous, hypothetical story or situation. Right? Don't they do that with abortion? What if the girl was raped? That's not why they're murdering babies. I don't think they ought to get rid of the baby. I think there's options there. But if you were to give in on that and say, okay, now I wouldn't do it, by the way, at all. But if you said, okay, in rape, go ahead. They wouldn't be happy with that because they want to kill babies. I saw a video today. It was a Lutheran pastor. Et. That should tell you what all you need to know. And she was talking about abortion. And she was saying that she was mad because in some states, if they abort the baby and the baby is born alive, the nurses will try to keep the baby alive. And she was talking to a church group and telling how bad that was. So they don't listen to these ridiculous excuses. You know, well, you know, this transgender, what about intersex people? That's not what you think it is. It's a smokescreen. And people will do that spiritually. Well, what about this? Like, come on, snap out of it. It's nothing but justification for that which we know is wrong. Here's one. That's not my conviction. Conviction. A conviction is something we believe because it is clearly stated in Scripture. Right? We understand that. So the question isn't if it's our conviction or not. The question is it the truth? I really, if you think about it this way, I really don't have a right to have my own convictions. I have a right to have God's convictions and do what he says. Does that make sense to you? And so this idea we bring into Christianity is that if I hear something from God's word, then I need to take the next logical step. Am I going to listen to what he says and I'm going to make that my conviction? You know, that should not be the logical step. The logical step is, wow, that's what God said, so that's what I'm believing. That's my conviction. Does that make sense? Why do we feel like we can make a choice on something God's already chosen? That's not how it works. By the way, most people that say that say, really, I had a teenage girl years ago. I was a youth pastor. She came, that's not my conviction. I said, based on what? And she didn't say a word. I said, let's just be real honest here. When's the last time you even read your Bible? She didn't say a word. I'm like, really? That's the only reason you said that to me is because this is what you want to do. I would appreciate honesty better than that. Just tell me. I don't care. This is what I want to do, period. I can respect that. I don't agree with it. But to try to mask it in Christianity when you don't even know what the Bible says is another thing. I know, here's one, boy. I know a person who's a Christian. And they do this. We do understand, right, that the standard for right and wrong is not another Christian. Right? I mean, all of us probably in a moment of weakness have done something that we hope someone else wouldn't condone and do in their life because they saw me do it. You know, you get mad at the store because the cashier's not fast enough and you act like an unbeliever and you're just flat out jerk. Not saying you are, but you act like that. So does that mean everybody else who's a Christian, if they saw you, can act like a church jerk because you're a Christian and did that? I would hope they would say, hey, you were wrong when you did that. I would hope we would realize, man, I was wrong when I treated that person like that. I shouldn't have done that. Okay? So that's not the standard of right and wrong. That's why, be very careful. Well, you know, my friend goes to this church, and they party, and they drink, and they do this, and they do these other things, and why can they do it, and I not do it? Well, first of all, I'm not concerned about them, and you need to be concerned about yourself. The guideline is, what does God say? Because If we're going to go by that, then I guess there's a lot of things that are okay because a lot of Bible people did some really crazy stuff. I mean, you know, I don't necessarily read with the church. I might be with them. But, you know, I'm reading through all the kings. And some of them were, you know, they just did some dumb things and some bad things. It's like, so it's okay for me to do that? David did some things. So it's okay for me to do those things because David did it? No. So we don't gauge our Christianity by Christians. We gauge it by what is right and wrong. Here's one, and I'll walk tread light on this, but you have to be very careful. I heard another preacher on, and he said, you know, let me just say this. Be careful with television and radio preachers. That didn't go over very well. okay? A lot of them, you might want to dig underneath and what their churches are like and what their doctrine is like. I do those things. What's their doctrine on salvation? Most of them, you couldn't find salvation on their website. The guy, you know, they're getting up there telling you about your faith seed and they want you to plant it in their garden and send your money and you'll be rich. That's not a Bible principle. That's heresy. You listen to these guys. And then you look at them and you get underneath and they tell you that you're a little God. You know, what is it? You say it and it comes to reality. I don't know the word. You speak it into existence. It's not in the Bible. But be very, very careful, okay? Just because someone's on the radio, where's the Bible? What are they saying? Here's one. Here we go, ready? At least this is half of an admission. If I, do whatever, I won't go to hell. Well, if you're saved, you won't. I grant you that. But is that the standard? And we'll get to grace in a minute. Is that the standard? It's not the standard. The standard isn't the fact that you're saved, you can do whatever you want. I find it very interesting. I think the little statements there, I want you to think of this. You may not go to hell, but you will suffer the consequences of the sin you were forgiven of. Think about that. God forgave us of these sins so we don't pay the eternal price for them, and yet we want to say, well, I'm not going to go to hell, so I'm going to continue in them, and you will go to heaven, but you'll pay the consequences for them on this earth. And why would we do that when God offers something that's immensely better? I'm going to take better every time, right? Okay? You know, I'm not going to do that. That's just because you're saved and it will not affect your eternal destiny doesn't mean it's okay to do. And the person like that will usually take this next step. I can get forgiven. You can. But you still have to deal with the consequences of your action. You see, forgiveness doesn't cancel accountability for what you've done. Go ahead. Go out and shoot somebody. Go. I'm not telling you to. If, that sounds like, you know, pastor said go shoot somebody. I didn't say that. Unless it's Bambi's mother. If you shoot somebody, let's say that. And it's just crime. I'm talking about crime. You shoot them, kill them or injure them. You can sincerely later on get forgiveness, but it's probably going to come when you're in jail. And just because you get forgiven doesn't mean your jail time's going to be cut in half. The consequences are real. I could go out and cheat on my wife and do all that kind of stuff, and I can come back and get forgiven, but I probably am going to lose my marriage. There's real-world consequences. Just because the consequences for your sin are not eternal doesn't mean they don't happen on this earth. And by the way, let me say this about forgiveness so you understand. Forgiveness isn't just saying, you know, Lord, I know I got mad and I cussed and screamed at somebody like I do every day. Please forgive me. Amen. It doesn't work that way. Do you know what confession is? Confession isn't just I got busted or I know I did wrong and I'm going to tell God about it and ask to forgive me. It's going to God knowing what you did is wrong and you agree with God that it's wrong and you want forgiveness because you don't want to do it anymore. Okay, thank you, Brother Paul. Appreciate that. We don't want that kind of forgiveness, do we? Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. That's what Proverbs said. Now, here's another one, and it's true. No one's perfect. We're all sinners. That's true. But it's a rotten excuse to willingly be disobedient. We're all sinners. And so what do? We do something wrong. We're like, Spirit of God convicts us. We go to God and say, Lord, I don't know why I did that. I am so sorry. Please forgive me and help me not to do that again. But if we're like, hey, we're all sinners. What's the big deal? We don't have a repentant spirit. And we're not going to come to God and we're not going to deal with it. Here's a phrase. There's a difference between being a sinner who, in a moment of weakness, occasionally sins, and being a sinner who, in a moment of willfulness, deliberately sins. You see, David sinned with Bathsheba. The thing that made it so awful is that he saw her That's step one. He could have thought about it and thought, wow, I should not have been looking out here. And as soon as I noticed she was out there bathing, I should have looked the other way. Right? But you know what he did? He willfully took the next step. Hey, someone go find out who that is. Now, it's bad enough he saw her, okay, and that was wrong. But when they come back and say, hey, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of David's mighty men. Right? You know David's, I think, what, 30 of them? These were his guys. These were the guys, if you're in the back alley and you're going to get jumped, this is the guy you want with you. This is the guy that stepped up and fought the battles for David. And he should have said, what was I thinking, man? Uriah right now is out fighting a battle, and this is his wife. What did I even? And then he's like, go get her. And then it just went on and on and on. Do you understand the difference? Well, I got mad and I yelled at someone today. Okay, that was a moment of passion. Get forgiveness, buy him a cheeseburger and move on. Okay? But when you have an opportunity to stop and think, I know what I'm going to do now is wrong, but I'm doing it anyhow. That's a whole different animal. How many of you understand the difference there? And so we don't want to step into that type of thing. And when we have that attitude, that's the problem. Understand that deliberate sins are the ones that are on a worse scale and that come with a greater and with greater consequences. Next one, and we spent much time on this. I'll go through it quick. I'm under grace. And by the way, I thank God that we are under grace. Amen? I thank God that my sins are forgiven eternally. And I thank God when I sin in this life, I can get forgiveness for that too. That's all of God's grace. And I'm glad for that. Grace has another step though, right? Because if you really are under grace, then you will have a greater desire to learn God's truth and avoid sinning and rebellion. That's part of it. Romans says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A person who understands grace says, man, I used to live my life in sin and it was taking me down a wrong road and I got saved and I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven and I'm dead to that stuff. I don't have to do that anymore. That's grace. Oh, here's one. This one is just ridiculous. Relationship is more important than rules, right? Okay, that's a straw man argument because you're taking one thing that's good and pitting it against another thing that is equally good. You understand that? Straw man. It looks like it has some substance, but you know, it may scare away the crows, but it's not real. They are not mutually exclusive. You actually, you know, rules strengthen relationships. They do. When I got married, and when any of us got married, there are some certain things we brought into that relationship that you can call rules, right? We made vows to one another. Till death do us apart. That can be speeded up, I guess, but till death do us part. Keeping yourself only under her. So if you're going to do these things, you're careful about things. You willingly place yourself under some guidelines to make sure that you're good. There's accountability to each other. Just because I have a relationship with my wife doesn't mean I'm free to do what I want at her expense. Well, we have a relationship. We're married. So I'm going to go do what I want. I'm going to treat her like dirt. I'm going to blah, 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 blah. But hey, we're in a relationship. No, because those things tear at the very fabric of a relationship. How can you say it's more important I have a relationship with Christ than that I keep the rules? And when they say rules, they're talking about Bible principles. Think of how silly that is. I have a relationship with God and I love him. I just ain't listening to anything he says. I'm rejecting him. That's silly. But yet people use this argument all the time. You cannot do things that destroy a relationship and think that you can maintain it. It is silly. It's silly. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm not the one. No one is the one who gives us You could call them rules. I call them commandments. I call them precepts, principle, whatever you want to call it. God's truth. I didn't give it. God gave it. You didn't give it. God gave it. And if I'm going to have a relationship with, how would you like it? I'm thinking that some people say it's good. You know, if I'm married and have a relationship with my wife and we never talk to one another, I got to think that one through, you know? Just kidding. You're not going to have a relationship. Or whenever she said something to me, I'm disrespectful towards it. Ugh. I don't listen to that. How many of you think that's going to lead to a really good relationship? No, it's not going to lead. And so that's very important. Relationships run to rules. Rebellion flees from them. And that just kills the relationship. My relationship with Christ is strengthened by my obedience to him. Because when I'm being obedient to him, what I'm saying is, you know, Lord, I'm placing myself on the back burner, and I'm going to put myself under your authority. In fact, I'm not going to just call you the Lord Jesus Christ, because Lord is a title, but it's a title based on our actions towards him, if you think about it. You can call him Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? Jesus said, if you're not listening to me, I'm the Lord, but I'm not your Lord. You understand that? And so that relationship is actually strengthened when we seek to submit to his will and what he wants us to do. And we'll stop there. Let's stand together. We'll pray together. I hope you understand these things, because there's a lot of fallacies about it. And when we don't follow God's word, the only one who gets hurt is us. It hurts our spiritual life, it hurts our closeness to Christ, and it hurts everything we're doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us, and thank you for this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to, so we get to your word. Lord, help us not to refuse it, but Lord, help us to hearken, to hear with a heart of obedience and doing what you say. Bless us now as we go our way until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.